How many of you really down deep believe that sin is costly tonight? And I'm not talking just a little bit of costly. I'm talking about destructive.
That's right.
Sin can be the most destructive. Well, it is. It's the most destructive thing that has ever happened in this world. Let's open up in Luke 14, please. Luke, the 14th chapter and 26th verse. And again, we need your prayers. Well, 25th verse, I guess. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, set it not down first, counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him, cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now tonight, salvation's got a cost to it too. You and I are not just going to go to heaven just any way we want to. We're going to have to do what the Lord would have us to do. And so consequently tonight, he said that if any man come to me and hate not, now that don't mean the type of carnality hate. That's what this means in here, is that you love God more than everything else. And hate not his father and mother and his wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also gets down to this thing right here. He cannot be my disciple. There's a reason for that, because sin tonight is out there trying to do everything it can to get a hold of you. It'll never stop. The devil wants to take you to hell in any way he can, and so consequently, he's just going to keep nibbling and working, laying things out and everything. So if you've got anything, if you have anything along these lines that could be a draw, the devil's going to work with it. He's going to work with it and do everything he can to pull you down with that. So tonight, the Lord said, you've got to love me more than everybody else. I've got to be number one. I was dealing with a situation a while back, and somebody was questioning me, and the way if I understood them right, they said, well, do you love God more than Molly? And I don't remember what I told him at that time, but later I wrote him. I told him, I said, let me write you. Let me sit down and put some things together. Well, I had a bad finger problem for months, and I wasn't able to write very well, so I didn't write him for a while. And in the meantime, Brother Michael Smith put a deal out in his paper that was exactly what I needed. So I asked him if I could have an extra copy, and then I wrote what I needed to write, and I let him to know exactly what this is saying, that God has got to be number one over everybody. Because he wants to use you in every way he wants to use you. And consequently, if we have not turned ourselves, surrendered, given all, love him more, he's not going to be able to do with the church of God what he needs to do. He's not going to be able to reach souls. Brother Sammons, one time, he went up in South Dakota, I believe it was, or North Dakota, and he held a revival meeting, a tent meeting on an Indian reservation. 10 days, he was preaching 3 times a day. He said the bottom line was, as time got further, my messages got shorter. But he stayed up there and he prayed and he prayed and he preached and he preached. And one man got in trouble physically and they come up, Brother Martin, and brought him over to his house or place where he lived. And he talked to him, and Brother Simmons explained things to him. And he started saying, I want to get saved. I want to get saved. Brother Simmons said, all right, let's pray. And they started praying and seeking God. And God saved the man in less than 24 hours and went to heaven. He died and went out in eternity within 24 hours. Brother Simmons was in what you would say, the right place at the right time. Listen, folks, there's souls out there that are dying by thousands every hour. And you and I, if we're going to be a help to people, we've got to be used by God with a love above everything else to be at the right place at the right time to be able to help people out. So he's saying, I want you to love everybody. I want you to love me better than everybody. That's how I get it right. Don't take it. Does not bear his cross and come after me. In other words, we're going to have some crosses to bear. We're going to have some problems and so forth. We're going to have to do exactly what the Lord would have us to do. So and so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. All right, let's go to Genesis 3 and 1. I used this the other night. I didn't think about it at the time when I used it that first night, I believe it was, that I'd possibly be using it again. But the word's a word, and we'll go with it again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, when the Lord God had, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, and God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. This is where it started, right here. And it's never stopped. Even where the plan of salvation has not squashed all of sin out of the world or liberated it, so to speak. It is still out there. It is still working. And tonight, sin is extremely costly. Sin is extremely destructive. Smoky tonight. Oh, some people say, well, I've just got to smoke. I just can't live life without smoking. But listen, folks, smoking is extremely costly. I'm talking about financially. Who can tell me how much a carton of cigarettes costs right now? Anybody know? Well, I happened to be at the right place at the right time, and they had some prices up there, and I looked at it, and a carton of cigarettes is over $110. Isn't that 10 packs in a carton, Molly Ann? I believe that's what you told me. And Molly used to sell them years ago, and my boss wanted me to sell them in the station. I didn't want him to, and he went ahead and overrode me, and I looked to the Lord, and the Lord had somebody break in and take the cigarette machine, pull him out of the business and dump it and tear it up behind the business. Well, then Dan still wouldn't listen to me. So he had another machine put in. They put great big old locks on it. It was a totally different machine. It was out in the loop vans to the office. And guess what? They broke in and tore that one up too. Dan didn't put no more machines in. Thank the Lord. But tonight, smoking is horrible. It is one of the most destructive things. And there is, let's see, cigarettes. People die from cigarettes, smoking, 480,000 people in a year. That's a lot of people.
Yes, it is.
And you multiply all the cost of it out there. But it doesn't affect you just physically, but that stuff affects your mind. It affects your emotions. It affects all parts of your body. Cigarettes are extremely, extremely, horrendously costly. And yet people are smoking them.
Yes.
Over and over and over. That started because of what the devil did with Eve in the garden. All right, then you've got alcohol. I read a book one time, one of the congregational members loaned me years ago when I was in Shawnee. And it was called the ABCs of Alcoholism. And there was a couple that had a place that these alcoholics could come and they would work with them in a Christian way. They would come and help them and pray over them. And a lot of times they got saved and so forth. But there's times that those people would fall back. And they would do things and so forth. And they'd come back, repent it again, and they'd start over again. But what that book told me was the most horrible thing, that they would be in their beds and they would do things in their bed, and they would lay in that and lay in that and lay in that. They were horrible what it done to their bodies and minds and so forth. And they just went on like that over and over. And they dealt with these people for years trying to help them. And they were doing it right, per se, in the fact that they were trying to do it biblically and spiritually, and I appreciate that, and they did help them. But tonight, alcohol is destroying 178,000 people in a year. Now, that's probably low now because that figure's old. But 178,000 in a year die of alcoholism every year. What about drugs? The people that die from drug addiction is about 100,000 something people a year. Drugs. When I was a boy, well, even up to I was a teenager, Brother Gracie, when you and I was young back in there in the early teens, drugs wasn't what it is today. It wasn't the amount and everything. But it's got where it's killing thousands of people. That's the reason President Trump and some of them is trying to get some of these people that's getting it into our country, fentanyl. They're trying to get that thing stopped as quick as they can because of the destructive things.
Lord help.
I've seen pictures on my phone, I guess in San Francisco and places where people are out on the sidewalk and you can see them using needles and shooting themselves up. And there's, I guess, hundreds in some of these towns in the downtown, I guess in the downtown area, that is actually shooting and doing things with drugs and maybe alcohol and cigarettes and doing it over and over and over. What about gambling? What about gambling? Anybody know anybody that ever got in trouble gambling? My sister, it destroyed her. And I asked Kim one time, I said, Kim, I said, this is not cigarettes in the house, alcohol in the house, drugs of any type. But I said, you keep going and doing it. I said, you've got to leave your house and go to the casino. You can't just do it there per se in the house. She said, Carl, I'm addicted to it. There's an addiction to gambling.
Lord, yeah.
I have casinos around me, basically, in my area, several of them. And there's one that I passed, used to in particular when I was a pastor, and they'd call me and I'd go pray for people in the Golden Rule home or whatever, not in the home, but in the apartments there, Brother Vada and some of them, maybe 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And you think those parking lots were empty?
Yeah.
No. They had a lot of people in them. Gambling is extremely destructive. One lawyer in the town of Shawnee told a friend of mine that was a businessman. He's retired now. But he told him, he said, listen, if you knew what gambling was doing to this town, you'd be shocked. Gambling destroyed. It destroyed families. It deprives children of food.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, my sister, it done all kind of damage to her financially. She was not a rich woman, but she worked as a operating room tech in hospitals for, what, 30-something years. She made a good salary. But when that got a hold of her, she went down and down.
Lord, yeah.
And you know who ended up with everything? Part of it was in my garage. When Molly and I married, between my stuff, Kim's stuff, my first wife's stuff, my daughter's stuff, and then put Molly's in there, we had one side of the garage full almost to the ceiling. Because Kim, she wanted to Campbell, and it got her, and she couldn't stop. She went on and she went on and she went on for good, I don't remember how long it was. Finally, she went to Hawaii, and I think she got the victory over it over there. She quit anyway. Sin is costly. Alcohol, cigarettes, drugs, gambling. What about partying? Oh, but Carl, you go out and party. Is partying costly? Yeah, partying's costly. It does a lot. It can do a lot of damage to a lot of people, especially if you get all the above things I've been talking about mixed up in all this. People get themselves into some real trouble. Clubbing, going out and going to clubs. I've got any more because I ain't had any interest in any of this stuff for 53, 54 years now. But the bottom line is, I think if I was not living for the Lord and I was interested in some of this stuff, I think basic line, some of it would scare me to death. Because there's things happen in clubs.
Yeah.
There's things happen in partying at homes. They don't mean for it to, but they start doing these things and it gets out of hand and somebody can get shot. Somebody can have other things happen to them. It can be a disastrous thing. Sin is costly, folks.
Yeah.
It's extremely costly. Movies. Oh, but Red Car, nothing wrong in movies, but it costs money to go to movies. And let me ask you a question. If you watch a movie and say it's got some real drastic pictures on there, westerns and shooting or whatever, and you watch that, when you get through watching that, do you ever think of it anymore? Come on now. If you had done that, you probably would think about what you saw on that movie occasionally. I'm not saying you'd be just all the time, but it's not only costly to go to them, but it is also the mental and all of that. Those things can have a deal that can give you problems.
Yes.
Concerts. How many of you can tell me how much it costs to go to a Taylor Swift concert? I'd heard of the money she was making, what, over the last year and a half, 2 years? How her net worth skyrocketed. She was in this country and that country. She's in this concert and that concert. So I thought, well, I wonder what it costs to go see her. So I looked it up. $1,000-something for one ticket. All right, now, that's a lot of money. But listen, those stadiums and all those places where she was, they weren't empty. There was thousands of people in there, and she was singing, and all that stuff has no use to me. I don't like those singers. But the bottom line was, it's costly.
Yes.
And those things that we would spend on that kind of stuff right there could be used for something more better. There is people's children is hurting and hungry. Because daddy don't have any money because he's gambled it all away. Sin has cost and destroyed lots of marriages. It's happened over and over and over.
Yes.
In various ways. Some of it, if there's, say, alcohol involved in some of that, drugs involved, gambling, I don't know, maybe partying. Sometimes the one that don't do that stuff are not interested in it. They get tired enough of it that they want to get out of it, and they get out and they get divorced. And that stops that. But the bottom line is, if there's children involved, those poor children can still be affected down the line.
Yes.
So sin is costly tonight. And like I said, it's not only costly money-wise, but it's costly physical-wise, it's costly mental-wise, it's costly emotional-wise, because of the things, the more you do it, the worse it gets. I know of a case right now in a certain state, and a man that had been involved with drugs for many, many years, and I don't hardly know him. I know who he is, but don't really know him. I know his mother better than him by far. She claims to be a minister, and he's been in trouble physically because of drugs, I guess for months now. And then there's another one in the same area. They've moved now, but they're still not too far away. And in the same area, same type of deal. He has done drugs over and over and over. Well, he claimed to have gotten saved. And the pastor was working with him and trying to help him and so forth. But he said, Brother Carl, he said, they'll come to a service or two, and the next thing you know, you don't see them anymore. And they find out they're back doing that same thing. Yeah. Get involved in drugs. I've talked to him, the one. I talked to him, oh, Brother Carl, I'm clean now. I want to live for God, and I'm giving this stuff up, and blah, blah, blah. But I'm going to tell you, the deeper you get into any of these alcohol, drugs, and cigarettes, you're going to have to love God enough that when you come down to that altar and you start repenting, you got to mean to the depth of your heart, Lord, I'm through with this stuff. And he can help you and cleanse you and do things that nothing else can do because of the mighty power of the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to Mark the 10th chapter. Mark the 10th chapter. Sin is costly. Yeah. Molly and I was talking one time, this has been a good while back, and she and I was talking, and I was clear blue. I just said, Molly, I said, sin is costly. And that right there is where they started from, and then the Lord got to dealing with me. And he got to dealing with me. I got to looking at it more and more, and I thought, that's a message right there. But sin is costly. I looked at her, and whatever we were talking about that I don't remember. But she said, yes, Carl, it is. It's costly. I'm going to tell you, if people could see the cost, I tell you, the hospitals would be a lot emptier. There'd be no bars. There'd be no drug dens. There would be no smoke shops. All of that would be gone if people would quit doing this kind of stuff. And really, if the place in the United States was all into Jesus Christ and salvation, this kind of stuff would shut down everything in the country. That's wrong. It'd be a clean house for sure. Yeah. All right, Mark 10, and about the 17th verse here. And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There ain't none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said to him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that, saying, and he went away grieved because he had great possessions. Money in its own self can be destructive. And I'm not talking about wasting money, but the fact that people get a hold of a lot of money and get riches, and they it's a god to them. They don't have to have faith in Jesus Christ. They don't have to depend on him. They've got everything they want anytime they want it, and they think they can do anything. So consequently, they don't have to have Christ. This young man, he come. He wanted to be saved. He wanted to follow the Lord. And somebody said, well, why did the Lord tell him to get rid of everything? Because his heart was tied to it. That was why. He was tied to that money. That money was a god to him. Listen, I'm not against people having some money. I'm not. But it has to be handled by the very workings of the Spirit of God to help you and I to do the things that he wants us to do. That's the reason he wants us to have love for him above everything, including our money. Amen? I knew of a case, and I didn't know these people, but there was a woman that was quite wealthy. Her first husband had died. And the Lord brought a second man into her life, and they fell in love, and they wanted to get married. And so he let her know, I will not tell you anything to do with your money. That's yours. You do with it what God, and God used her. She was saved. She was living for God. He said she would write checks out and send to this congregation or that, like Honduras work or Mexico work or whatever. She would send checks all over. He said, I never, never had anything to do with that except I backed her. Guess what? It worked well. It worked real well. So consequently, we've got to let the Lord be the king of our money. There have been times that I've sat down to write a check to send to somebody. And I'm afraid when I'm saying this, I don't have a whole lot to send, but I do send some along and give offerings to meetings and so forth. And there have been times I've sat there and the Lord said, I want you to give this much. I was going to give less than that, or maybe more than that. He'd bring it down because he knew that he was going to have me use some on another place, maybe in the same month. So Lord, help us to love God. This young man was possibly lost because of his money. Because of that. Said he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished, out of measure, saying among themselves, well, who can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Again, these things have to be totally given, totally surrendered. Listen, some people say, well, the Bible's pretty strict about sanctification, so to speak. It is, but there's a reason. God has to have full control of everything. And so consequently, if he doesn't have full control, he can't do what he wants to do. If he's going to have the church move on, if his souls are going to get saved, if people are going to be blessed, if we're going to be a helper, the bottom line is all these things have got to be dedicated and surrendered and given and put on the altar to God. He will sanctify us with the Holy Ghost, and then he can use us as he will. But if we're not there, it'll cause problems. It'll cause problems, just like this young man right here. He went a great grief. He was a good young man. Why, he didn't kill, didn't commit adultery, and didn't kill, and didn't steal, and so forth. He was good. He was better than a lot of people in the United States today. But the bottom line is, he had something that had his heart. Tonight, sin is costly. Is there anything out there that's got a hold of you? Got a hold of you and working on you and so forth. And you say, well, I want to live for the Lord, but I can't give this up. That young man went away sorrowful. I never read of anywhere in the Bible that he got saved. That's bad. One thing. There's going to be one thing sometimes that'll keep people out of heaven because they want that particular thing, whatever it is. And they want it and they'll die for it, so to speak. But that one thing will keep them out of heaven. Oh, but Brother Carl, No. One thing, this one thing hindered this young man totally. As far as I know, he never got saved. Sin is costly tonight.
Yes, it is.
Very destructive. Let's see. I want to go to Acts. And let's see, I think it's the 15th chapter. I don't have this one written down. This is coming from the heavens. This is not something I've even meditated on. But I want the place where Paul was dealing with that man. And he told him, he said, I want you to go thy way until I call you at another time. And I'm not remembering. Maybe it's a little further, or maybe it's about 20. If somebody can find that, if you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, this man was brought, Paul, before him. And he wanted salvation. He was interested. And the Lord began to work with him, deal with him. And he thought on it and he considered it. But he said, go thy way, for when I have a more convenient time, I believe the Bible said, I will call thee. It's never recorded anywhere that he ever called the Lord again or ever called Paul again. He turned it down. Folks, one turn down can be your destiny in hell forever. One time. What?
Acts 24.
Acts 24. Okay, I was almost there, but not quite. And when Felix heard these things and having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Asaeus, the chief captain, shall come down, I'll know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And then after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. Now then, I understand that Felix was one bad man. And the things that Paul was laying out of righteousness and temperance and judgment is exactly what he needed to hear.
Yes.
Paul wasn't missed it one bit. Lord, help us, saints and ministers, that when it gets down to it, we don't back off. We know maybe that we're stepping on their toes, you might say, but the bottom line is, this is God, this is the Bible, and there is a judgment, and there's going to be an eternity that those people are facing. And God wants us to lay it out in love, put it down there before them, and leave it with them. Yeah. Now, if they turn it down, that's their problem. But he done that. Said Felix trembled.
Yeah.
God was working, God was dealing, and he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'm going to call for thee.
Lord,
today, he never called that we know of. Never did. Lord, help us tonight.
Yes.
All right, let's go to Luke 23, please. Luke 23 and 39. Luke 23 and 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be. Now this one was not surrendering to the fact of who he was dealing with. Either that or he flat didn't know it. But The other one, he said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He evidently knew something about Christ because he said, but this man had done nothing amiss. He's a good man. He's clean. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Now then, sin is costly. The bottom line is, I don't know if this, what all this man was, maybe he was a thief or whatever, but the bottom line was, it got down to it, and he did not want to admit, he did not want to cry out, he did not want to surrender, he wanted to stay by his old hardened ways. And again, one sin will send us to hell. One sin will destroy us forever. And this man just would not surrender himself to God and so forth. But the other one, remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom.
Yes.
And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, truly, truly I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You're going to go with me. I'm going to take you. He knew. He was reaching out. He was begging. Listen, folks, it don't take. Brother Leslie told me one time years ago, Brother Leslie, bless his heart, he used to come down and he would work with me at my station and we would talk and we would discuss Bible and he would counsel me. And oh, we done this for years when I was in the service station business. And he said, you ever see people go down to the altar? People that's been saved and living for God and they backslid? And said they get out there and they stay there a long time. Yeah. He said, you know why? Well, no. He said they can't quite get enough faith to believe that Jesus would forgive them again. And it's got them hung up. And like that young man, I don't know if I preached it here or is over in Shreveport maybe. But you knew a young man that he had come to the altar in 1977 in a Prattsville revival. Brother Curtis Williams was there holding the meeting, and I happened to go over for the meeting, and he came, and I didn't even know who he was. He went down, and he couldn't get anywhere. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and what he was wanting was that first-time experience. Remember that first-time experience? When you were just so bubbly and so blessed and so full of joy and so forth, he couldn't get that. And so he was counseled. He said, I want you, the minister now telling him, said, we want you to accept this by faith or take hold of it by faith. And we want you to just live for God and God will take care of you. He will give you that blessing. He went home. He said on Wednesday night, that was Saturday night, I believe, right? He went home and he went. He was sitting in the parking lot of the chapel. He's getting ready to go inside and said, a young minister come rolling in and parked down here. He said, I looked down there. Carly told me this personally. He said, I looked down there and he said, you know what? I had love in my heart for him. Thank he Lord. Said, before I'd hated him. Now, why I hated him, that I don't know. But he did not have a love for him. He said, I have a love for him. All right, then. That was in, I don't know, that was in February. So on a little bit later, when the grass was growing, it's time to cut the grass. He got on his mower and he's out there mowing. And he said the joy and the peace of God hit him and he shut the mower down and got off and started shouting. Now listen, folks, today, Jesus wants to help you and I. He wants to deliver us from any sin, no matter how big or small. He's got the power to redeem and to wash and to do exactly what we need him to do. But we've got to have faith in that. We've got to have faith that he can do it. And then he's going to pour it on. He's going to pour it on. This man right here, he had the faith. And I believe he's in paradise today, up there with the Lord, doing his thing. All right, let's go to Job 28. Job 28 here. I don't know what time it is. I ain't preaching as long as I used to. Maybe you've noticed that. Job 28 and 12. 28 and 12 of Job. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. Cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, and with the precious onyx or sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing, it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and he seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the wind, and he weigheth the waters by measure. When he made a degree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it, and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and he searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. In Ecclesiastes here, the last chapter, and maybe the very last verse, no, the 13, 12 and 13, said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now he said here, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom.
Yes.
Lord, help us to have the fear of God. Not just any kind of fear, but a godly fear that we're not going to do anything that would displease God. That we would have a fear that we don't want to go out there and do any of these things like I'm talking about. I'm not bragging when I say this, but I was a pretty good young man. I didn't do any of these things that I have written down that I talked to you about. About the most I ever did was I lied a little bit. I cussed a little bit. And that was about it. Well, I stole a little bit. But when the Lord got through with me and I got saved, I went back and tried to make restitution of everything as far as the stealing part that I could to take care of that. But tonight, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom.
Yes.
That is wisdom, the fear of God. Oh, tonight, do we have that fear? Not just a light fear or a medium fear, but I'm talking about a deep fear that we don't want to even think about backsliding or giving up or doing anything. But we want to keep his commandments. We want to keep his life. We want to be a blessing to the people.
Yes.
And depart from evil is understanding. Depart from sin. Run from it. Get away from it. Not have anything to do with it. My siblings, there's five of us in total. As far as I know, none of us ever drank or smoked. I don't think any of us ever done drugs. But the bottom line is tonight, we had, well, Mama and Daddy, my grandfather on Dad's side was a Baptist preacher. Brother Pat and I over here are first cousins. My father, his mother were brother and sister. And I knew my grandpa, he died when I was about 10 or 11, so I didn't know him real well, but I did remember him. And tonight, we want to depart from evil. There is an understanding, and Daddy, he was taught well. Mama was taught well, and they taught us children, and they worked with us.
Yeah.
And I've got news for you. I'm thankful they did.
Yeah.
Amen. I didn't have much to give up. I really didn't have anything to give up. I got saved. I started living for God. He started leading and guiding and blessing and working with me. And I tell you, it's been a blessing ever since.
Thank
you, Lord. The wisdom and the understand comes from the fear of the Lord and to depart from evil. All right, let's go and wrap it up. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. We'll be through in just a little bit. It said, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have from God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Know ye not that your body is a temple? The Lord wants us to allow him to fill us eternally, internally, I'm going to say it, full of the Spirit of God. He wants us to surrender everything, consecrate everything, give him everything from A to Z. He don't want us holding anything back. And then, well, I wasn't planning to do this. Let's go to Romans 12, I believe it is. And he said here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, saved, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now he said there, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And over here, he's beseeching us that know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. We're given, we're surrendered. We allow him to use us any way he desires to use us. Now, I've had things happen to me in the last, a little over a year, year and a half. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know why it's happened to me. But the bottom line is he's got control, and I say amen. I nearly killed myself one fall, and then the next last fall when I left here, I nearly got killed in a car wreck. And I was the one doing all the driving. Molly didn't let me forget that very quick neither, let you know that. But tonight, he wants us to surrender, turn loose, give up, and allow him to fill us with power and with authority whereby we can do what he wants us to do.
Yes.
And Brother Gracie brought, after I preached on sanctification here one time, he talked about driving under the influence. And then he said, we need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit 24 hours a day. And I'm saying amen. When he got through, I was shouting, if I remember right. It was such a perfect analogy of what I was trying to say. And listen, folks, we need to be under that influence. We need to have it every day, 24 hours a day, no matter whether it's night at night or bright in the daytime. We need to be under that influence where he can use us. I get calls sometimes at night. I get texts at night. People needing prayer. People maybe wanting counselor, whatever it might be. And there I am. I've got to be where I can do what the Lord would have me to do. I've got to be under the influence of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. So Lord, help us. Have you given yourself? We want you saved. But there's that second step of total sanctification.
Yeah.
Being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Listen, Jesus went and he said there, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send power that will take you and help you. Listen, folks, if they hadn't had it, they couldn't have stood the pressure when they were in prison. And sister was talking about the other day when Paul and Silas was in prison and everything. everything was looking bad. They wasn't all down and out. They were singing and shouting because of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. They were doing, looking, and expecting because they had a hope. Knowing what God had already done for them. Oh, praise God. We've got a hope. We can have a great hope. Isaiah 55, and then one more place, I'll be through. 55, 1 through 3. It's talking here. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live.
Yes.
And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near.
Yes.
Listen, folks, today, that's why these meetings are given or held. The fact that we want you to think and consider. And if there's anything that you need that the messages and God is bringing out during the meeting, that is a time for you to reach out and seek him. Pray and beg and plead, whatever it might be. But he said, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Are you thirsty tonight? Have no money? Come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's available to every one of us. He wants to give it to us. He just wants us to get down before him and say, God, have mercy on me. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Lord, have mercy.
Yes.
There's thousands and thousands of people right now that is out there that is spending money on something besides something good. And it's destroying them. Like I said, the alcohol and the smoking and the drugs and the gambling and the partying. They're out there having big time. It gets to any more that a lot of these maybe, well, wasn't it out in Las Vegas? They had a concert going and the man got up there in a building and shot a number of people. To me, it's scary to go to these places. I mean, I'm not going, but bottom line is, I would think people have enough common sense to say, no, I don't want to do that. I might get shot. But yet what they do, because of the power of sin, they do it anyway. And they might just end up in eternity. Now then, a scripture that I love quite well. 1:29 of John. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Praise God, John was waiting. God sent him for a forerunner before Christ, and he went out there and he was doing everything he could do, preaching and teaching and baptizing and everything. But he said that there's one mightier than I, that I'm not worthy to tie the latches on his shoes and so forth, or untie whatever it meant. He said, I'm not worthy, and he's going to come. And he looks at, there he is, behold. Look at, consider. This is the one that we've been waiting for, saints. This is the one that's going to help you, praise God. The Lamb of God which taketh away. He wants to wash every person in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he wants to wash them from sin, cleanse them up, put a smile on their mouth and happiness in their heart and their soul, and let them shout a little bit, praise God. It's time to shout tonight for what he's done for you and I. If we're saved here tonight, we've got something to praise God about. Listen, folks, it's too quiet in our assemblies.
Yes.
He is saved, sanctified. He's blessed you. He's done all kind of things. Everything you've got come from Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Come on now.
Amen.
Everything come from him. We don't own nothing. Well, I mean, we do, but we don't.
That's right.
And yet we sit back like a doddering bunch of people, and I'm not just talking about Wichita, I'm talking about some other places too, and we can be so quiet, and I think it's time to say praise the Lord.
Amen.
And people almost get mad at me for saying that, but the bottom line is I'm not going to shut my mouth. I'm going to let you know it said praise ye the Lord.
Amen.
Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Everything. He don't want to, he said if what the rocks, if we wouldn't praise him, do what the rocks would cry out. I don't want no rock crying out to Carl Schaefer. I want to meet him in peace, have the blessings and glory when I get there. He said, there's my child. There's my child. Oh, tonight, sin is costly. Salvation is wonderful. And we ought to be praising God tonight for what he's done. I mean, I've been doing this over 50 years. I've been preaching 49 and a half years and saved four on top of that. So about, 43 and a half or 44, whatever. I've been saved and living for God. I didn't start this yesterday, folks. I've been around a while. And some of you know it because I've been in here bugging you for years. And tonight, sin's costly. But yeah. Salvation is wonderful. Let's stand and have a song. If there's anybody here that needs any help from the Lord, let us seek God. He wants to bless you tonight.